You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 761. Matthew chapter 6. For the last 2 weeks, we've been considering the topic of prayer and fasting. In our first week, two Sundays ago, we asked the question, why even talk about fasting? What's the point? And our answer was, because fasting unites the body with the soul's desire. And then last week, we asked the question, what is better than food? If you're going to give up food through fasting, well, there must be something better. What is that? And our answer was, fasting proves that God's words are better than food. So we were in Matthew's gospel last Sunday. We're back in Matthew's gospel again today. And our question for today is this: how should you fast? We could ask, who do you fast for? And I think Jesus' words here that we're going to look at in Matthew 6 cause us to consider, how do we go about fasting? So Matthew 6, look down at verse 16. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is God's word for us today. Well, we have a shorter text this morning, but it's a packed passage. There's a lot to consider here, a lot to think about from these words of Jesus. So we're going to work through these three verses in three sections. First, fasting assumed. Second, fasting for yourself. And third, fasting for your Father. Now, once again, we're dropping down into the middle of a passage. And we don't do this too often. So when we do, it's good for us to try to figure out where we are and what's going on. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that we looked at Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry, and he goes out into the desert to prepare by fasting, and then he's also tempted by the devil. Since then, since that part of Jesus' life, he has called at least four men to follow him, the brothers Simon and Andrew, and the brothers James and John. And Jesus has been teaching and healing to the point where people are hearing about his name and they're flocking to him and the crowds are gathering around him. So at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus sees the crowds and he goes up on a mountain and he sits down to teach his disciples. But the crowds follow and they come around him and listen in to what he's teaching his disciples. And from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, we have what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And that sermon is all about what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. What should your life look like if you are a follower of Christ? Jesus lays out for three chapters what this looks like. He has come proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. God's rule has broken into the earth. And so if you're going to be a part of God's kingdom, here's what your life is going to look like. So this Sermon on the Mount is a description of that. And our passage in Matthew 6 is right in the middle of this sermon. But let's get a little more specific as to where this fits. If you look back at verse 1 of chapter 6, it might be the same page where we were just reading. Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So in Matthew 5, Jesus has been telling his disciples about how they should live as kingdom citizens. But then in chapter 6, he starts this new section where he's saying, you could actually live in a good way and for the wrong motive, for the wrong people. A kingdom citizen is going to live to please their heavenly Father. And Jesus gives three examples of this. So he talks about giving money to the poor and praying and fasting. So he says, when you give money to the poor, don't do it to get praise from other people, do it for your Father. And when you pray, don't do it for other people's praise, do it for your Father. And when you fast, don't do it for other people's praise, do it for your Father. So that's where our passage today fits. It's in that series of things that Jesus is talking about. So now let's look a little more closely at what Jesus says here in this short passage. How should you fast? Well, first section, we need to see, first of all, that fasting is assumed. Fasting is assumed. Did you notice a repeated phrase with each of these different topics Jesus is talking about? Look back at verse 2 of Matthew 6. When you give to the needy. Now look at verse 5. When you pray. And then verse 16. When you fast. What's going on here? Jesus is basically assuming that his followers are going to give to the needy, they're going to pray, and they're going to fast. He doesn't command his followers to fast. He doesn't say, God has told you, you must fast. He just assumes it's going to be normal for citizens of God's kingdom to fast. And if you were with us 2 weeks ago when we started this series, we began by looking briefly at Matthew 9, and we're going to come back to that passage next Sunday to tie a bow on this series. But in that passage of Matthew 9, Jesus also assumes that his people will fast as well. He says, a day is coming when I'm going to go away. I'm going to be absent, and then my followers will fast. So as I've said before, I can't say that Christians must fast, but I can say it is normal that Christians do fast. Jesus said, whenever you fast, not if, but when you fast. And his followers ever since his day have practiced that. So fasting is assumed. Jesus believes it's going to be normal for his followers to do this, at least at times. All right, so next, Jesus moves to tell his followers how they should not fast. He says, whenever you fast, don't do it like this. So section 2, fasting for yourself. Now, over and over again in the Bible, God addresses both our external actions and our inner motivations. And in Jesus' words here, we see that again, that your outer actions demonstrate something about your heart motivation. So we could say this, and here's your summary idea for the passage this morning. Fasting reveals who you aim to please. Fasting reveals who you aim to please. Now, Jesus gives us some different points of information about fasting and how you should not do it. So first, he gives us the outer display, and then the inner motive, and then the final reward. And he does that for the way you should not fast and for the way that you should fast. So we're going to look at both of those as we go through our time this morning. So first, the outer display and how you should not do it. Verse 16, he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. So as Jesus is sitting on the mountain and talking to his disciples, he mentions this group of people and he just calls them hypocrites. We'll come back to that in a moment. But these people were known for fasting. And as Jesus is describing them, you can almost see his disciples sitting there kind of looking at each other and nodding their heads and saying, yeah, we know who he's talking about. We know these people. How were these people known for their fasting? Well, apparently they made quite a big deal about it. They let people know when they were fasting. How? Well, look back down. He says, do not look gloomy. Apparently they looked gloomy. Now, what does that word mean? Well, it's only used one other time in the New Testament, in Luke 24, when Jesus meets up with two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. The resurrected Jesus encounters these two, and as he walks up and catches up with them on the road, he hears them having a discussion, and he asks them, "What is this conversation that you're having on the way?" And Luke records that they stopped and stood still, looking sad. The disciples were distressed. They were grieved. Why? Because the one they thought was their Messiah had been killed and laid in a tomb. So they are just distraught and confused. And added to that, there's this report going around from some women that they saw Jesus. So they don't know what to think. And back in Matthew 6 now, this same word is used, and Jesus says that these fasting people look this way. They look sad. They look distraught. They look distressed. They're gloomy. It's very clear to everyone that they're sad, and Jesus gives us a command saying, don't be like this. But then he goes on and describes them another way. They are gloomy, and they also disfigure their faces. Now, when you hear that word disfigure, I don't know what comes to your mind. I think what comes to my mind is something like mutilation or marring or harming, cutting, or something like that. But Jesus is just saying they're making their faces unrecognizable. Their faces are not pleasant to look at. Well, how would they do that? Well, sometimes in this day, if people were fasting, they would just let themselves go. They would not take care of their bodies in the normal way. So think a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this passage in the Old Testament about King David. When his infant son was dying, what did he do? He lay on the ground and he did not shave or bathe for 7 days. So here you've got a man on the ground in the dust, not shaving, not bathing. He would look pretty pitiful. Pretty miserable. And Jesus is saying that these fasting people do something similar. They might not fix their hair. They might not shave or groom themselves as normal. They might even put ashes on their heads or on their faces to show how miserable they are, how distraught they are. What's the point? The point is they're trying to let everybody around them know, I'm miserable. Everyone knew they're fasting. Now, how might that have parallels in our culture? Typically in our day and in our culture, people aren't putting ashes on their faces or on their heads. So what might it look like today for someone to make it known that they are fasting? Well, maybe they don't shave. Maybe they don't brush their teeth. Maybe they go out in public as if they just rolled out of bed with wrinkled clothes and hair going every which way. Maybe they don't shower or put on deodorant. Well, what would happen? Somebody walks by him and they go, whew, what is going on with you? And they say, I'm fasting. What are they doing? They're trying to get people's attention for what they are doing. And so here's how we could summarize this outer display. Drawing attention to your suffering. Drawing attention to your suffering. Jesus says, when you fast, don't do it like that. Now, why were these fasters making this display? Why were they trying to get people's attention? Jesus goes on to talk about their inner motive. In verse 16, he says, they do this so that their fasting may be seen by others. What does Jesus mean? He's not just saying that people will notice, but that people will pay attention. These fasters want to appear in a certain way. How do I know that? Well, what was the term that Jesus used for them earlier in verse 16? Hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is an actor, a pretender. He or she is someone who puts on a mask, who tries to portray that they are someone that they really aren't. When I was growing up, I did a lot of acting. I was in speech competitions and plays. And in college, I really liked being involved in some of the Shakespeare productions that our university put on. But there's a problem with that, because when I met Liz, I learned pretty quickly that she didn't get this whole acting thing. And she was kind of irritated with the whole idea of acting. So she really hates insincerity, and she can sniff out if something is bogus. So to have a guy strutting around a stage acting like a pompous fool just seemed pretty idiotic. She didn't really care for actors. She didn't want to marry an actor. She didn't want to marry a pastor. But here we are. Now, acting on a stage is one thing, because everybody who's coming knows what's going on. They know that the person on the stage is portraying themselves in a way that they are not. But acting in life is an entirely different thing altogether. Pretending to be someone that you are not, putting on a mask, portraying yourself in a way which is not accurate, can have damning consequences. But you might ask, Abe, hold on. These people are portraying what's accurate. They're showing that they're fasting. So how is that hypocritical? They're letting everybody know what's true about them, that they're fasting. Yes, but what are they hiding? They're hiding the real reason for their fasting. Because what is fasting? It is an effort to draw near to God. So by letting people know that they're fasting, these people are portraying themselves as godly, when what do they actually want? They want people's attention. They want people's focus. They're trying to make you think that their fasting is about God, but their whole purpose is to get you thinking about them. So we could sum up their inner motive this way: getting the praise of others. Getting the praise of others. These people are drawing attention to their suffering in order to get the praise of people. So let's look now at the final reward Jesus says these people have. At the end of verse 16, he says, "Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." What's he saying? These people are seeking the praise of others, and they got it. They got what they wanted. They saw the nod of the person who walked by. I see what they're doing. They heard the words of the passerby. Did you see how serious they are about God? Look at them fasting. They got the comment from the person who was in awe of them. Wow, I hope I can be as godly as you one day. So we could sum up their final reward this way: people's good opinion. That's it. They got it. They got people's good opinion. And that's it. Because think about this. What do you do with someone's nod after you see it? If someone says, what do you do with that? What do you do with someone's comment that you overheard, which praised you? Do you put it on a wall? Do you put it on your tombstone? Do you carry it with you after death? Jesus says, what they sought, they got. But how empty it must be after getting it. How unsatisfying to live for the opinions of people. How unpredictable to try to pursue other people's approval and get it sometimes and not get it at other times. If that's what you want, that is what you will get, and that's all that you will get. And you will find it's not satisfying. So Jesus says, whenever you fast, don't fast like this. Don't show off to other people so that you can get their praise, because if you do, that's all that you get. So if you are not to fast for yourself, who do you fast for? Here's our third section: fasting for your Father. Jesus shows us how not to fast, but now he says how we are to do it. And here, once again, I'll say our key idea: fasting reveals who you aim to please. Jesus begins with the same phrase that he started with in verse 16. He says in verse 17, "But when you fast." Once again, not if you fast, but when you fast. Whenever you do, he assumes that his followers will. And what should be the outer display of a person who is fasting legitimately? Look down again at verse 17. "When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." Okay, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, sometimes anointing somebody with oil was a sacred event. A king or a priest or a prophet might be set aside. They might be identified by anointing with oil. Other times, anointing with oil can demonstrate a plea for God to physically heal. Oil is like the physical, visible demonstration that we are asking for God to touch this person, to heal this person. But what's going on in this passage? Jesus says, anoint your head. Well, apparently in this culture and at this time, anointing yourself with oil was just a normal part of hygiene. In a dry climate, oil could be used to take care of your skin. Or people would put it in their hair or their beards to take care of their hair. And also in a dry and dusty climate, washing your face was a normal habit. So if people were working outside or traveling on the road, they're going to get really dusty. But in this climate, water is precious, and so not many people took daily baths. That was for the rich. So what would normal people do? They'd wash their hands and their feet and their faces to get the dust off. So Jesus says, anoint your head and wash your face. Just use normal hygiene when you're fasting. So we could summarize the outer display in this way: maintaining your normal appearance. When you fast, just maintain your normal appearance. So if Jesus was talking to us today, he might say, whenever you're fasting, keep taking a shower. Keep putting on deodorant. Keep brushing your teeth. Keep shaving. Why, Jesus? Well, he moves to the inner motive. In verse 18, he says, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Okay, here's the crux. Why should I just go on with normal hygiene when I'm fasting? Because you're not fasting for other people to see. You're not fasting to get their attention or to get their praise. Instead, you are fasting for your Father. Now, I think it's really hard for us to see how earth-shattering that statement would be for the people of Jesus' day. When he says, do it for your Father. Because the Jews of Jesus' time would not think of the God in heaven primarily as their Father. They don't think of him first as Father. Think about this, throughout Matthew's gospel, if you break this down, Jesus refers to God as his Father many, many times, and we would expect that. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus refers to God as your Father many times, and almost exclusively to the Sermon on the Mount. The rest of the book of Matthew is Jesus' Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's your Father. Why? Why is that significant? Well, remember, the Sermon on the Mount is about how citizens of God's kingdom are to live. And Jesus is saying the only way you can live accurately as a kingdom citizen is if you relate to God as your Father. Now, somebody might ask, how do I get to know God as my Father? The only way is to come to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son who draws you into the family of God. When you believe in Jesus as your Savior and your King, then you can enter the kingdom of God and you can relate to God, not just as a King, but as a Father, as the one who loves you. So the God who was once against you because of your sin is now for you because you are His child. The God who could only judge you because of your rebellion is now pleased with you because you're a part of His family. So the reason that you engage in fasting is not because you're trying to get this God to like you or to get into His good graces. You fast because His favor already rests upon you and you are approaching Him as your Father. And you're not fasting to gain the approval of others. You're fasting to please the one who already approves of you. So here's how we could summarize the inner motive of fasting in a godly way. Pleasing only your Father. It doesn't matter if other people know that you're fasting. It only matters that your Father knows. But did you notice the other description of the Father that Jesus uses in this verse, verse 18? Your Father who is in secret. What does he mean by that phrase? Is this some cosmic game of hide and seek, and through fasting you're going to discover where the Father is hiding? No. I think Jesus is saying a couple of things here. What does it mean that the Father is in secret? I think he's saying when you are alone, your Father is near. When you fast all by yourself, you're not seeking the praise and the attention of other people. Well, then you could ask, why fast at all? Nobody sees. Why does it matter? Because when you are alone in your fasting, God is near. When you're fasting and praying, that's when God is with you. Not that He's not with you any other time, but that He is with you even when no one else is, even when no one else is around. And second, not just when you're alone, He is near, but when no one else sees, He sees all. If you're not fasting for the eyes of people, you're not getting any reward or any praise from people, then you could say, is this really worth it? Are the hunger pangs really worth this when I'm not getting any feedback or any encouragement from anybody else? Do my prayers get past the ceiling when nobody else is around to hear them? And Jesus' answer is, when no one else sees, your Father sees it all, and He takes note of your devotion to Him. So let me apply this in a couple of ways. First, I think if fasting is to be done in secret and for my Father, then here's a question for you. Is it ever okay to talk about my fasting, to talk about your fasting with other people? Is it ever okay to do that? Earlier in Matthew 6, Jesus talked about giving to the needy, and He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And then when He said, when you go to pray, what did He say? He said, go into your closet, go into your room and shut the door when you pray. And here in fasting, He's saying, fast only for your Father who's in secret. So it almost sounds like Jesus is saying, don't let anybody know. But let's think about something else. Last week, we looked at Matthew 4, when Jesus was fasting in the wilderness. He's all by Himself. He's in secret, only Him and His Father. So how does Matthew, who wrote this gospel account, know about that fast? It could very well be that Jesus told him and let him know what happened about that whole experience in the wilderness. Okay, let's think about another example. What about prayer? Did Jesus ever pray outside of a closed room? Did He ever pray in front of other people? Yes, He did. He prayed at the tomb of Lazarus when there was a crowd around, and He prayed out loud so that the people around would hear it. He prayed with his disciples when they left the upper room and went toward the Garden of Gethsemane. He was talking with them about their relationship with the Father, and then he started to pray for them in their presence. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and they see him as he's praying, maybe even hear him as he's praying. So Jesus' concern is not nobody should know. Jesus' concern in Matthew 6 is about your heart's motive for people knowing. Why do you want other people to know if you are fasting or praying? Think about praying from our perspective. We really have no issue with telling somebody in our church, I'm praying for you. Well, did you just give up your reward because you told them you were praying? Or if you stop and pray with them? No. Even on Wednesday nights, we gather, and what do? We pray out loud in front of each other, together. We don't shut ourselves all in separate rooms and close the door and pray. We pray together. There's a place to do that. And I think there's also, in a similar way, a place to let other people know if you are fasting. It may be from a very practical standpoint, you may need to let people know that you're fasting if their plans overlap with yours. Let's say your spouse typically cooks dinner for you, and maybe you need to let them know you're not going to eat dinner tonight so that they don't cook food that you're not going to eat. Or maybe you need to let your coworker know that you're not going to eat with them at the company get-together because you're fasting. Or maybe you let a brother or sister know in our church, I'm praying and fasting about my child's salvation. Or I'm praying and fasting about God's guidance for a future spouse. Or I'm praying and fasting that God would deliver me from this sin, which just has such a hold on me. Why would you tell a brother or sister that? Partially for their encouragement, to stir them up to a good practice, and partially for your own accountability. So Jesus' concern is not, nobody should know. His concern is, what is your heart's motive for people knowing? Who are you fasting for? A second application here. Let me come back to Jesus' comments about the face. He talks about the hypocrite's face, and he talks about a godly person's face in this passage. The hypocrites make very clear with their face, I'm fasting. They're gloomy. They're sad. They draw attention to their face, which draws attention to their activity. But Jesus tells the godly people, don't draw attention with the gloominess of your face. Instead, let your face be normal. Why would that be such a big deal related to fasting? Because Jesus doesn't want people to think that fasting is miserable. Fasting doesn't have to be a miserable experience. Fasting, when it's done with the right motive, can actually be a joyful experience. Why would I say that? Well, let's move to the final reward for the godly fasters. The final reward for them. Verse 18 at the end, Jesus says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So if you're fasting for your Father only to be seen by him, then what is his reward? What do you get? Well, Jesus doesn't actually say explicitly what the reward is. It's like, come on, give us something here. What do we get if we fast? I think maybe he does not state it because the reward from the Father could actually look many different ways at different times. So maybe the Father will save your child as a response to your desperate prayer and fasting. Maybe the Father will direct you regarding a spouse because of your prayer and fasting. Maybe he will give you victory over that sin because of your desperate seeking him through prayer and fasting. In response to your fasting, the Father may reward you with what you ask for. But there's no guarantee of that. I think Jesus is actually talking about something bigger and deeper when he talks about this reward here. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago in one of the passages that we looked at, that fasting, or in several of the passages we looked at, fasting reveals a desperate hunger for God. God, I want you and I want you to act. Fasting unites the hunger of the body to the hunger of the soul for God. So if we are truly fasting for the eyes of our Father and we're seeking Him and we're longing for Him, we're pursuing Him, then what is our reward? I think King David answers it in one of his Psalms, Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you desire God, you get God. The prophet Jeremiah says something similar. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So if you seek God, God promises you will find Him. You will experience Him. You will know Him in a deeper way. So I think we could summarize the reward from our Father in this way. What's the reward? Your Father's presence. Your Father's presence. Being with Him is the reward that you get. And if that doesn't sound very motivating or very nice, then you don't know the God that we're seeking. You don't know the God that we are pursuing. The writer Andrew Murray pictured prayer and fasting like two hands. I really like this picture. With prayer, we reach out one hand to lay hold of God, to beg Him to be at work, to ask that we might know more of Him. But fasting is like the other hand. We let go of the things of this earth, even letting go of food sometimes. Food which is legitimate for us to have. It's okay for us to eat food. We've talked about that in previous weeks. It's a gift from God. It's okay to hold it and to eat it. But sometimes we let go of food. Why? So that we might grasp God with the other hand, the hands of prayer and fasting. And we urgently seek Him. And when we do that, when we lay hold of our Father with both hands, He delights to give Himself to His children. He delights to be found by those who are seeking Him. He delights to commune with those who want fellowship with Him. So, friends, throughout church history, God has been gracious to answer the desperate cries of His people as they have fasted and prayed. I don't think it's any accident that when God's people fasted, there have been times in history where government leaders have changed their plans. There have been times when God's people have fasted and revival has come to the church, or souls have been saved, or people have been healed. Fasting and prayer, God has been pleased to work through those things. But we must hasten to say they are no guarantee. If you fast and pray, it is not just a given guarantee that God's going to give you what you want. But sometimes He is pleased to work through the prayers and the fasting of those who are pursuing Him and seeking Him. But ultimately, even if we never receive any of those things, what is our reward? It is that we, as the Father's children, get to go deeper into seeing and tasting the glories of our God. Remember how our world began. Back at the beginning of our Genesis series, we saw the Creator make a world, and humans lived in the presence of God. Humans were with God, and they fellowshipped and communed with God. But after the fall, after Adam and Eve's sin, that fellowship was broken. There is a great separation between God and humans. And so we do not have the fellowship that we were made to have. We are separated from Him. But now, through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be brought back into the presence of God. We have the opportunity to relate to our Creator as a Father, as the one who cares for us and loves us and provides for us. We now have the opportunity to fellowship and commune with Him again. And prayer and fasting is a way for us to get a little glimpse of the glorious presence of God that we were meant to experience. Fasting and prayer is a way for us to taste a little bit of the glorious presence of God, which we will experience for all eternity. So fasting and prayer is a way for us to get God, to interact with Him and commune with Him in a deeper way than maybe we ever have before. So whenever you fast, don't try to get the attention of others. Oh, how empty that is. But when you fast, fast in order to please your Father, because He delights to reward those who seek Him. And it's wonderful that we can come to the Lord's table today, because here we find another place where God has given us the opportunity to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him in a unique way, in a deepened way. This table is our Lord's gift to us. It's a reminder that our Savior has died for us, but it's also a reminder that our Father loves us. He loves us so much that He has given His Son, the Son whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, so that we might have communion with the Father yet again. Now let's be clear who this table is for. The Lord Jesus gave this table to His followers, to those who are His disciples. So it is for all those who have turned to Jesus in salvation. It's for all of you who are kingdom citizens, who are part of God's rule and under His authority. So if you have never turned from your own way and you've never submitted to God's rule by coming to Jesus, we would ask that you just let the plates pass you by and just watch and observe what's happening here. But we hope that you would join us at this table one day, that you would come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And brothers and sisters, let us remember that this table is for us. This God who said, "If you seek me, you will find me," has given us a way to seek Him. The bread and the cup are physical ways for us to remember and to pursue the God who has loved us. This little taste of food doesn't sustain our physical bodies. We couldn't live on this for very long, physically. But this bread and this cup is enough to remind us that our Lord and His words are better than food. And so we come to the table again this morning. I'm going to invite the men who are serving us to come to the front, and we'll take a few moments to pray and to prepare our hearts to receive this together. So let's pray silently. I'll pray in a moment.